Okay, today we are in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. We begin our study in verse 12. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom, and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? Solomon had the means to experiment more than anyone else. If he came up empty, with all the time and wealth he invested, surely no one else would stand a chance of being satisfied with madness, foolish, and pleasure. It just doesn't work. It doesn't satisfy. Not a lasting satisfaction. Verse 13, I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. Now, there's a time for laughter. There's a time to have fun. But foolishness is being silly when you should be serious. Foolishness, therefore, is hollow. It leads to nothing worthwhile. A good example of this, I turned on a Bible study a while back. And because I thought, okay, this guy says he's going to go through a chapter of the Bible. And I thought, great, I'll listen to somebody else do it for a change. And so I turned it on expecting to be fed the Word of God. And for about an hour, all the teacher did do, all he did, well, I should say this, he did read some scripture verses. But then, instead of teaching in a solid way, he laughed, he giggled, and he talked foolish for an hour, a solid hour of giggling. It was like listening to a little schoolgirl. And I tried him two or three times. And it was the same every single time. And so I know what Solomon means when he says foolishness. When scripture teaches that foolishness is hollow, leads to nothing worthwhile. All it did was frustrate me. And instead of edifying me spiritually, it drained me. I don't know what he was trying to do. It sounded like he was trying to be cool. You know, he's trying to be relevant, cool in the eyes of the world. I don't, instead of just giving out the simple word of God, you know, you have to doctor it up with your silliness, or people won't listen. Well, then they won't listen. He tried so hard to be relevant to the world that he made himself useless to God, in my opinion, useless to me anyway. 14, a wise man has eyes in his head, while the fool walks in the darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. A wise person has eyes. In other words, a wise person has spiritual understanding. A wise person has spiritual understanding. A foolish person doesn't understand spiritual things, doesn't care about spiritual things. So you have a contrast here between the wise and the foolish. But like Solomon says, in the end, both die and decay in the grave. So the implication is, what difference does it make? Really? 15. Then I thought in my heart, the fate of a fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said in my heart, this too is meaningless. Sin affects us all. So whether we are wise or foolish, we all end up in the grave. So what difference does it make? Well, one thing, it's very important. We have to let wisdom lead us to God, because wisdom, without allowing it to draw us to Christ, is useless, because Christ is the only thing that matters in the end. 16, for the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. in days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die. Again, looking at things under the sun, looking at things from the perspective of a person who doesn't have God, this is the conclusion that he comes to. Wise and foolish men, they both get forgotten eventually. And there's a lot of truth to that. You walk through the cemetery sometime, and you will see that those who died in recent years may have flowers on their grave. They'll have flowers on their grave. It's spruced up, you know, it looks nice. Wreaths, whatever. A flag on the 4th of July. But the graves of those who have been dead longer are forgotten by all. And the deceased person may have been a wise person. He may have been wise. He may have been wealthy. He may have been poor. He may have been foolish. It doesn't matter at that point. They're still irrelevant to the living after a couple generations. No one sees their gravestone. Nobody goes and visits it. Everybody forgets about them. For the most part, everyone, gone and forgotten, except by God. 17. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Life is meaningless under the sun. Life is meaningless, in other words, without God. It is a big, empty waste of time without God. That was Solomon's conclusion. Meaningless. Like I said last week, chasing the wind makes about as much sense as a dog chasing its tail. And that is true for somebody who lives life without God. It's all going to amount to nothing in the end. 18. I hated all the things that I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. Talk about useless, time-wasting labor. You work, you toil, you suffer to be productive. You work yourself to death, and then leave all you've earned behind. That's the way life is for those who live without God. It all is for nothing. Verse 18. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to one who comes after me, and who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. You know, think about this. A person is wiser if they spend more time training their children to be godly than accumulating things that they're just going to leave behind anyway. Now, if they spend more time training their children to be godly, they may leave less, but what they leave will be put to good use by their children who serve God. Plus, they'll have something to take with them into eternity, namely the good works. 20. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. He started getting really depressed when he was thinking this way. He started to think that his life was a big failure. What's the use? It's all for nothing. 21. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. So a wise person may do very well for himself financially. He gains a lot of wealth, this wise person does, because he does things the right way. But then he leaves it to others who are foolish to enjoy. What sense does that make? Now, looking at it from the perspective of somebody who doesn't have God, that doesn't make any sense. From that perspective, wisdom seems to be more foolish than foolishness. A person who thinks like that could be on a fast track to despair, which is where Solomon was headed. Maybe a fast track to suicide. There's a deadly self-focus in that type of thinking. No wonder he is depressed. 22, what does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? A person applies his wisdom. A person works hard. But what does he end up with? 23, all his days, his work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. Solomon says that's what he gets. He applies his wisdom. He works hard. This is what he ends up with. His reward for his hard work is grief, frustration, sore muscles. And then to top it off, he lays awake at night worrying. What's the point? There is no point. There is no point to a life without God. That's the point. I had a dog. His name was Sam. Sam, he was a good dog, but not very bright. When there was a thunderstorm, my dad and I and Sam would usually be out in the garage during a thunderstorm, and Sammy would hear the thunder, and he'd go out of the garage, and he'd start running around the garage. He'd start chasing around the garage. He was chasing the thunder. And he'd go around and around the garage, barking at the thunder, trying to catch up to it. Meaningless. Absolutely meaningless. That's, again, a picture of life lived without God. There is no point. Verse 24. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. See, there's nothing wrong with that. The best way to live, in relation to the things of this world anyway, is to enjoy what God blesses us with and be grateful for it. Endure hardship and appreciate the good things. That's the important thing to do. 25. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? Without him, in other words, nothing satisfies. Without God, nothing satisfies. Only in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ can one find true meaning and pleasure. Putting Jesus first gives the rest of our life meaning. 26. To the man who pleases him, that is, God, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Notice, to the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. God gives joy and satisfaction to those who live for his honor. If God gives wealth, it can be very nice when you live for God. On the other hand, those who do not live for God may have riches, but without God they lack the one thing that's needed for contentment and to feel like a rich man. Now, let's go into chapter 3. Chapter 3 says there is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under heaven. In this fallen world, there is a time for everything. In the providence of God, there is a time for everything, good and bad. There's an appropriate time for bad in this sin-affected world, and there's an appropriate time for good. And both are normal for the world that we live in. And so he begins, there's a time to be born and a time to die. Before sin entered into the world, there was not a time to die. But now there is. There's a time to be born, a time to die. And there, and it also says here, there's a time to plant and a time to uproot. And these times are all appointed by God. And we must accept them when they come. The seasons to plant and harvest are appointed by God. Now, we can have a pretty good ballpark idea of when we're going to do it. But really, who controls the weather? Who controls the seasons to plant, the time to plant, and the time to harvest? It is God. And the time of our birth and death are beyond our control too, that's for sure. They are things which God controls, and God alone. Verse 3, there's a time to kill and a time to heal. This would shock a lot of people to see that God says in his word, there's a time to kill. But there is. It's not talking about murder. There's never a time for cold-blooded murder. But there is a time to kill. There's a time to hunt. There's a time to slaughter beef for food. There's a time to kill. There's a time to protect your family and your country. There's a time for self-defense, and sometimes it takes lethal force. There's a time for a police officer to kill sometimes, too. There's a time to heal. And that's great when it happens, when God says it's time. But sometimes there is not a time to heal. Sometimes God says we must live with it. Sometimes God says we must die with it. Look at verse 3 again. Time to kill, time to heal, a time to tear down, and a time to build. New buildings go up, old ones come down. It's constantly revolving. Here in downtown Wausau, I grew up with buildings in downtown that had been around since the 1800s, many of them. And now in recent years, many of them have been torn down, and rightfully so. They were dilapidated old pieces of junk. And a lot of new ones have gone up. They look very nice. But in another 80 years, they'll come down, and some other new ones will go up. Just a part of life. Nothing lasts forever in this world. Verse 4, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And we learn from this that life certainly is a mixed bag, isn't it? Time to weep and a time to laugh. Nothing wrong with weeping. Weeping is not unbiblical. Laughing is not unbiblical. Mourning is not unbiblical, and neither is dancing. Life is a mixed bag, and God approves of it all. When good things happen, we should enjoy them. Have a great time. Laugh, enjoy life, because there's not enough good times. And when bad things happen, it is normal to be sad, and it is okay to be sad. 5. There's a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A farmer has to scatter stones to plow his field. Got to get rid of those things. A builder has to gather stones to build his foundation. Both have their times, scattering and gathering. Verse 5, last part, a time to embrace and a time to refrain. Time should be set aside to show affection. But then there's a time to stop, too. Or important work won't get done. So there's a time for everything. And there's time enough for everything, too. Or at least there should be. 6. There's a time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. There comes a time when you have to give up. That means there comes a time when you have to say, this thing that I was looking for, I'm not going to find. This, what I thought was right for me, is not going to happen. this thing that I've been pursuing, this person I've been pursuing, it's not going to come to pass. This thing or this person which I hoped I would enjoy, I'll never enjoy. And so there are certain things that we must give up in the will of God. We must say, you know what? I give it up. I just have to admit it's not right. On the other hand, there are other things that we must continue to pursue until the day that we die. And there are no lists of pursuing things and giving up things. I mean, there's just no hard list. You use the Bible as your guide, and you allow the Holy Spirit to lead you within biblical principles. 7, there's a time to tear and a time to mend. There's a time to tear. In those days, tearing one's garment was a sign of sorrow. There's a time for sorrow in the will of God, and that's okay. In this sin, fallen world, what else would you expect? Every human being, at one time or another, experiences great sadness over a loss, over good that could have been, that never was. And it's a time for sadness. Sadness and loss are a normal part of life. And anybody who tells you different is living in the land of make-believe. And God understands that it's a normal part of life, and it's okay. It's okay to be that way. Don't let anybody tell you that it's wrong to be sad. There is a time for sadness. There's a time to be silent and a time to speak. Sometimes it's best to keep your mouth shut. I would say most of the time it's best to keep your mouth shut, because that's what Scripture teaches, especially in the book of Proverbs. It keeps saying it over and over again. Keep your words to a minimum. But sometimes we must speak up, especially when we're defending Jesus Christ. When somebody says something bad about Jesus Christ, when somebody misrepresents the Word of God, or when somebody slanders another person, it's time to speak up. You hear someone slander another person, and you know the truth, but you don't speak up. You, by your silence, have gone along with that slander. You have condoned it. You've been a part of it. There is a time to speak up. 8, there's a time to love and a time to hate. If we don't hate what God hates, then our hearts are not where they should be. If we do not hate that which hurts the ones that we love, then I doubt that we really love them. There is a time to hate. We ought to hate what God hates and love what God loves, or there's something wrong with us. Last part of verse 8, there's a time for war and a time for peace. War is never good. But there is such a thing as a just war. And in those cases, it is a necessary evil. There is a time for war. Never a time for an aggressive war to conquer somebody else. There's never a time for that. But there is a time for a just war, self-defense. I'm glad that the World War II generation understood that and believed it, or we'd all be speaking Japanese or German or dead. They believed it, and not just them. Every soldier from America who has ever fought in a just war, God bless them. There's a time for war. Tremendous sacrifice. Verse 9. What does the worker gain from his toil? Lasting satisfaction is not obtained by anything that we do here on earth. A job well done can make one feel good for a while, but the feeling will fade. 10. I have seen the burden God has laid on men. Every person has burdens. Misery to one degree or another is something we all experience. It comes from living in this fallen world that is laced with sin. Well, we'll stop here. We'll pick it up in verse 11 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.